grab our Bibles and look forward to God speaking to us here today. So let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we come before you. We are so thankful, Lord, for what you have done in our lives. We're so thankful for the beginning of our lives through our mothers. And Father, we praise you for just the love that you infuse into humans. We're even sometimes apart from your spirit, Lord, to be able to have a kindness and a graciousness. And we know that your word tells us that every good gift is from above. And so, Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving for that initial relationship that has formed our lives in such a large way. And we pray a special blessing, Lord, upon our mothers here and for their ongoing ministry in this church. And Father, we do just lift up our voices to you because we are so needy. Father, we cry out to you. Lord, would you not pass us by, but may your Holy Spirit take the precious word of God that you have preserved for us, that you have inspired, that you have filled with life. And would you communicate it to us and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and show us how we can honor him and glorify him more. Cleanse us and animate us. And we pray, Father, that we would give you the glory and the praise. We pray for your Spirit's filling upon Brother Caleb. And Lord, we look forward to getting to know him better in these few days. And Lord, for you to meet with us in this time. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you all. This is telling Pastor a minute ago, this is my very first time ever to preach in Kansas. I have driven through Kansas a number of times, and I've actually been in your church parking lot before, but I've never actually been here to preach, so this is a privilege for me. If you want to take your Bible and go with me this morning to Psalm 2, the second Psalm, and as you're turning there, I'm going to take a few minutes to just introduce myself so you understand a little bit of who this crazy person is from Houston, Texas. And I'm actually not originally from Houston, Texas, but that's where I came from a couple days ago. But at least just give a little bit of introduction here. Originally, I am from the state of Maine, was born and raised in Maine, way up north, so I am thoroughly a Yankee in that sense. But when it comes to sports, I'm a Red Sox fan, and maybe that doesn't matter to you out here. I don't know, are you guys all Royals fans? Okay, maybe not. Maybe if I make some NFL jokes, we can rag on the Kansas City Chiefs, but maybe not. And in that, I am a Patriots fan. So I was at a church in Ohio one time, and I mentioned that I was a Patriots fan. And afterwards, a guy came up to me and said, "You're the first unsaved evangelist I've ever met." So we had a really good run in the early 2000s, mid-2000s, and then things just plummeted after that, after Brady left. But anyways, grew up in the state of Maine and really do love New England. I was about 4 years old. My dad moved to the state of New York. My whole family moved to the state of New York, and my dad pastored a small church there for a time. And it was while he was pastoring there that I came under great conviction of my own sin. And I was just 7 years old, but just out of fear of eternity, fear of my own sin and hell and judgment, I came to my dad at seven and asked him. I said, I want to get this figured out and get this settled. And so he walked me through the Romans Road. And at 7 years old, just a child, I called on Jesus to save me, and I believe that that is the day that I became a child of God. But all through high school, I wrestled with a lie that is found in Genesis chapter 3, and it is the foundation for every lie that has ever been believed. And the lie is, if you follow God, you will miss out. That's the lie. And that's what I believed through high school. I would not surrender to Jesus for the calling of my life and for the directing of my life because I was so scared. If I follow Jesus, doesn't he take you and send you to the deepest, darkest parts of Africa where you can sift flour and beat snakes and boil water and that whole, that kind of that mindset that I think probably many of us have thought through. And because of that, I wanted to do something Christian and something noble, but I did not want to be what I knew God had called me to be, and that was a preacher. And people have asked me, when did you know you were called to preach? I don't know. I've just always known it since a child. I just knew that's what I was supposed to do, and I would run from it, run hard from it. So when I finished high school, and all high school is a rough several years, because which has always had hidden sin. There was never a time in my high school, maybe I think two times in my high school years, that I didn't have something hidden from my parents. Other than those two times that I can distinctly remember, all the rest of the time, there was always something I was hiding behind their back. Always fearful that if they got on the internet that they would see my internet usage, or if I had left a tab open that they might see what I was doing or who I was emailing with, or if they were tracking where I was that evening, they might see who I was with. Just always scared. If I saw my parents talking together, whispering quietly together, I was always nervous that they were talking about me. And maybe some of you young people have been there. Maybe some of you young people are there right now. Maybe one of you adults is in that same position where you've got things in your life that don't need to be there, but fear is keeping you bound. That's where I was at all through high school. Finished high school and went to a training academy. It's a search and rescue training academy in Northeast Texas. And while I was there, the Lord began the process of getting a hold of my heart and dealing with a lot of that hidden sin, but still the ruling of my heart I held to myself. So my dad asked me, I was coming up to being 19, and my dad asked me, would you be willing to do a year of Bible college? Oof. If I go to Bible college, I'm going to get called to preach. I just knew it. And so I wrestled with that. I did not want to go, but I wanted to honor my dad because I know to dishonor your parents, it's dangerous for you. So I knew I should honor my parents, but I didn't want to go to Bible college. I remember wrestling through thinking, okay, if I go to Bible college, I'm going to be confronted with my sin. I'm going to be confronted with the way I'm living. I thought, well, I don't want to live this way. And I don't want my children to someday live the way I'm living, but I don't want to be done yet because I still haven't found the fun that I thought was supposed to be when you resist God's ways and choose your own ways. And so I wrestled all that summer preparing for what would be my freshman year. And finally, the Lord brought a number of circumstances together to reveal to me that you can follow your own way and I can make it miserable. You don't have to surrender for me to make it miserable to your life. And so I finally said, all right, I will go to Bible college for 1 year. I got to school, and the opening week of their school semester was an opening revival meeting, and a man by the name of Jim Van Gelderen, I don't know if you've ever heard him preach, but he was preaching an opening revival meeting, and God used him and his preaching to just deal with my heart. I went to the back, sat down with a counselor. The counselor asked me, why are you here? I said, well, I hid this during the summer. I need to confess this. And that took about 5 minutes. And then he said, why did God bring you to this school? And I said, I'm here for 1 year, and then I'm going back to Texas, and I'm going to be a police officer. He said, but why did God bring you here? Because I'm supposed to be here for 4 years, get married, and be an evangelist. And I didn't even know what an evangelist was. There was already an inkling that that's what I was supposed to be a part of. And then he asked me, so what are you going to do? And I said, no. Fought against that. And we sat in that little counseling room for 2.5 hours. And he told me later, he said, I just knew that if I let you go, you might never come back to that point of surrender again. And as I wrestled in that room, going back and forth, it was like an emotional roller coaster. Finally, in a very much a willful decision to lay down my arms, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm done fighting you. If you want me to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. And in many ways, that felt like a death to a dream, death to a future. And yet when I got up from my knees, even though I felt like I had just died, there was a spark of life. I didn't recognize it at first, but that's what happens when you surrender in any area to Christ. It feels like a death in the moment, and yet death always breeds new life. Because even exemplified by Jesus, there is resurrection on the other side of death. So about 2 weeks later, I'm in my devotions, and because you're supposed to do spiritual disciplines when you're in Bible college, and a passage of Scripture came alive to me like it had never come alive before. The Word just bubbled forth, and there was this internal yearning inside of me of, man, I would love to preach that passage. And then this thought hit me. I've never thought that in my life. Maybe I can be a preacher. If that's what it feels like to long to preach God's Word, then maybe I can do that. And that began a process of God changing me through my freshman year. And later on, my sophomore year, I got to preach that very first passage that the Lord had stirred me with and used it in a significant way, which was remarkable. Went through college, did seminary after that, got married to my wife. This summer, we'll have been married 8 years, so we're still just kids in many ways. But in that, the Lord has given us 4 children. We have, they're all G's. I've got three boys and a girl, Gilbert, Ginger, Gavin, and Garrett. And so those are our 6, 4, 2, and 5 months. So we're trying to pack them in as fast as possible, trying to keep up with the Heffernans if possible. But the Lord has been so good to us. We traveled for about 6 years, full-time, itinerantly, truck and trailer evangelism. And then about 2 years ago, the Lord began to really stir my heart as He was redirecting some of my own passions and desires and began praying. And what we're going to look at here in Psalm 2 is even a part of our journey, though I probably won't be able to get into the whole story of it. But about a year and a half ago, we ended up moving to Houston, Texas, and I became the staff evangelist at a church there, Arise Baptist Church. It's an inner city church plant, about 9 years old. We're about 20 minutes north of downtown center there of Houston. I love Texas. I don't know if I would have picked Houston as the first place I would have gone to, and yet the Lord has just, we absolutely love our church and what we're able to do and be a part of there. So now the Lord has rearranged our schedule, so we actually spend most of the year home, about 75% of the year serving and ministering there, using my evangelist gift in that church. I believe evangelist gift is a leadership gift, and so using it there, and then about a quarter of the year, I can go out and do meetings, and this one was scheduled actually later on in the month, but the pastor was very gracious and allowed us to be able to move it to this week for a number of different reasons. But I send you greetings from my family, though you have not met them, and they would like to be here with me and to be with you, but they can't this time, and so I send you greetings from there. But I just wanted to give you that story just to help you understand. Throughout this week, you will discover I am not special. I am on a platform, but I am not on a pedestal. And I am just like you. The psalmist said, Lord, I am poor and needy. Pastor prayed something similar to that this morning. And what I am finding is that the Lord does not use super Christians. He just uses normal, broken, needy people who discover Christ to be enough and who take Christ at His word. I asked you to go to Psalm 2 this morning because I want to share a passage with you that has been a great help to me, but also been a shock to me because I wouldn't have seen it this way in regards to how we pray. Here's what I'll ask you as we start this Sunday school hour. And again, Pastor, I need to be done at 10:15, right? Okay. Here's the question I want to ask you. Do you, on a regular basis, have the boldness to ask the Lord for things? Or if I could simplify that question, it would be this. Do you ask? There's many litmus tests in the spiritual maturity, the life of spiritual maturity. There are a lot of things that we can do on the outward, the clothes we wear and how we act in public and how our language is in public. There's a lot of things that we can do to manipulate a certain kind of spiritual image. But I think many of us, if not all of us, understand that is purely exterior. It is a veneer unless there is something deeper inside of you. And so there are several different spiritual maturity litmus tests. One is how you deal with conflict. One is how you deal with love. One is how you deal with the loss. One is how you deal with your finances. There's a lot of different true, deeply spiritual litmus tests, but one of them is your prayer life. You can tell a lot about a person by how they pray and by if they pray. And in this passage, Psalm 2, we are going to see a very, at least in my thinking, a very surprising request and a surprising command. What we're going to read here is the Father, God in heaven, speaking to His Son, Jesus. So that's two persons of the Trinity, God the Father speaking to God Jesus, the Son of God, who is God. They're unified in one, and yet there's three persons. And of course, you know the Holy Spirit. But there's an amazing command that God the Father gives Jesus when it comes to asking. And when I came across this not long ago, it blew my mind because this turned my paradigm upside down, that God actually wants you. He commands you. You need to ask me. In fact, there are things that God would do on earth, heaven's will on earth, that cannot and will not happen unless you ask. So look with me in Psalm 2. We're going to read, starting in verse 1, we're going to read the entire psalm in its entirety, but verse 8 is where we're going to hone in and focus in on this morning. Verse 1 says this, Psalm 2, verse 1, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, 'Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." This psalm is bookended on the front side and the back side by a plea or by a revealing about how the kings and the rulers of earth think. This psalm is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. The apostles stand up in the book of Acts several times. They quote this. They pray this psalm back to the Lord. The writer of Hebrews uses this passage several times to prove the divinity of God, of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But in this passage, there is, at the very beginning, this picture, this imagery that's described about how heathen, ungodly, pagan rulers view God, how they interact with God. And there's this question, it's kind of a rhetorical question that the psalmist is writing here. And he says it in the very first phrase, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" So basically the psalmist is saying to the unsaved people, why are you getting angry with God? How can you be upset with God? That is vanity. That is foolishness. You will not get very far with being angry against God. And it describes how these heathen rulers respond. The kings of the earth, they set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let's break their bands asunder. So the idea is that you've got all of these unsaved, ungodly rulers, whether it be kings or presidents or senators or congressmen or business owners, owners or mayors, or you fill in the blank, but people who view themselves to be in positions of power who are unsaved, ungodly, the unsaved, ungodly ruler's mindset is, Lord, we don't want anything to do with you. The idea of, Lord, your ways, God, are like, they're like ropes that bind us, they restrict us, we don't like it, so what we want to do is throw off God and God's ways. Boy, is that not the picture of our culture? And it has been ever since this psalm has been written. In fact, it has been ever since the book of Genesis, post chapter 3. What the rebellious heart thinks, and I mentioned it in my testimony, the rebellious heart thinks God's ways keep us from the best. So let's throw off God's ways. Let's reimagine marriage. Let's reimagine gender. Let's reimagine love. Let's reimagine church. Let's reimagine. There's so many different ways that the rebellious heart throws off the ways of God, or tries to throw off the ways of God. And the psalmist is saying, why would you do that? Because the ruler in heaven, God, He looks at you and laughs at your attempts. If I can remind you, believer, when you or I also try to resist and throw off God, He does not laugh at you, believer, in a mocking way, but keep in mind what the psalm is helping us see. He is much greater and bigger, and what He is saying to His child is, why would you run from me? I can make your life miserable if I need to, but I don't want to if you would just yield. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. So speaking of those pagans, the unbelievers, and he'll vex them in the sore displeasure. So now starting in verse 6, this is God in heaven, the Father. He's beginning to now speak. So his audience is, he has the unbelievers down here that are trying to resist him. So he's speaking to them. But also what you'll see in verse 7 is he has Jesus, his son, near him as God begins to speak. Verse 6, he says, yet have I set my king, meaning Jesus, upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. And here's how he's going to speak to Jesus. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So that's the phrase that's used in the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews is saying, see, Jesus is the only begotten. Of course, John chapter 3, Jesus also reveals the fact that he is the only begotten son. So God is speaking to Jesus here. He says, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So if you can see what God the Father is saying, he's looking at Jesus and saying, if you will ask of me, in fact, I'm telling you, ask me. And if you ask, then what you will receive is the heathen for thine inheritance. In other words, Jesus will receive the reward of his suffering. Scores of people will be saved because of Christ's request and his work, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So if you understand what God is saying, he is speaking to Jesus and he is implying this. He is saying that the full victory of Jesus isn't a given or a guarantee unless Jesus asks. Now you and I might think, well, it's the program of God. Of course the program of God is going to just sovereignly happen. And certainly I believe and rejoice in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And yet somehow the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth collide where in this phrase, ask of me. You see it in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus is saying, thy kingdom. This is how you should pray. You should say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what God is saying to his son Jesus is he's saying, Jesus, the heathen being saved and you having rulership on the earth, all of that is poised and ready. It's like being on a string. It's ready to be handed to you. It's ready if you will just ask of me. Jesus, according to Psalm 2, was being invited to ask. Victory, deliverance, power, destruction, and the overthrow of the enemy. Millions of heathen being saved, being swept into the kingdom. This is all primed and ready, hanging on one phrase. Ask of me. So I'd like to ask you this morning, if deliverance, the salvation of souls, the provision for your needs, and the deliverance of your very soul's needs, if it was all hanging by a thread in front of you, and God your Father said to you, my daughter, my son, it's here, just ask. Would you have the boldness to ask? Try to put it this way. If you were to analyze your asking, what do your requests look like? Do you ask? If you could get everything right now that you've been praying for the last months and years of things that you've prayed for, if you could get everything in right now and you could have a grocery bag or a cart come in and deliver everything that you've been praying for, would it fill a bag? Would it be, if you could get everything that you've been praying for, would it look like it came from goodwill? If you could get everything that you've been praying for right now, would they all be for you or about you, or would it be about or for anybody else? do you ask? Are you afraid to ask? I think sometimes we are so scared of being disappointed. Sometimes we are so scared of asking amiss that we actually back off in our prayer life and we run everything through. Now, Lord, I'm not going to ask boldly because I want to make sure it is your will. And what ends up happening is we don't end up asking out of fear. And that's not what James or Psalm 34 is dealing with. If you fail to ask out of fear of asking amiss, that's not an asking problem, that's a delighting problem. It means you don't know the heart of the Father. So do you ask? There are several different truths, and I'm going to run through these very quickly for sake of time. There are several different truths that inform our asking. The first is this: God is all-powerful. Would you agree with me on that one? Okay, let's say it together. God is all-powerful. Together, God is... Do you agree with that? Is it biblical? Yes, Psalm 50 says this: I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Jesus says, all power is given unto me, in Matthew chapter 28. We see in the Scripture, and that's just two passages, but we see in the Scripture, all throughout the Scripture, that God is all powerful. The wealth of the world is at his fingertips, and if he lost some, he could just make more, right? There is nothing too hard for God. Jesus says, or the angel says, with God, or with man it is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. He is all powerful. Another truth that informs our asking is that God likes to give good gifts. Is that true? Can you think of a passage that would undergird that? James, yes. James chapter 1 says this: do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Scripture is saying is, if something good happened to you, it's not karma. If something good happened to you, it comes from above. That is God's, as the Puritans used to say, that is God's kisses of graciousness, kisses of his mercy. And God delights to give good things. Psalm chapter 84 says this: no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. When my wife and I first started traveling, we started out in a four-door sedan, a Toyota Camry, and a wonderful little car. I was preaching at a camp in West Virginia, and there was a man that was connected. I think he was on the board of the camp. He also had a garage where he fixed cars. And he said to me, hey, do you need any work on your car? I said, well, actually, I do. And so he took the car to go do some work on it, which he did. Just was very kind of him to do that. When he was taking our car out to test drive it, he ended up getting in an accident and totaled it. So then we bumped up to a minivan because we had a child or two children at that point. And so we bumped into a minivan, and so that's what we started running. And after another year or so of traveling like that, suitcases in, suitcases out, living in hotels and prophet's chambers with my wife and our two little children, it was getting to the place where we were just feeling it and we really needed to look for a fifth wheel and a pickup truck. So this would have been 2019 was when I first started looking for a pickup truck, and I had actually turned down one. There had been a truck that was offered to me. It was a Chevy 3500 dually diesel, and maybe like 140,000 miles. And the man was asking, this is in 2019, he was asking $24,000 for it, and we turned it down in 2019 because we felt he was asking too much. Do you remember 2019 car prices? Well, now it's 2021, and we're needing to look for a fifth wheel and a pickup truck. So I get back online. Okay, Lord, I think you're telling us it's time to now look. And I jump online starting to look at used fifth wheels and used pickup trucks. And it was like, because of COVID, prices have gone through the roof. And, oh, I wish I had bought that Chevy back then because that's a great price now. And, oh, man, I remember one time just saying, God, why didn't you lead us to buy it then? So, well, it's because it wasn't the time then. But, oh, Lord, it made me so much more, Lord, efficient, Lord. That had been a wiser decision back then, Lord, financially. And the Lord is not worried about that. So to make a long story short, we started praying and we're looking at different trailers, and the Lord puts a trailer just right. I was at a camp in Pennsylvania. The Spirit of God, I was studying one morning, and it was like the Spirit of God said, you need to look today. I jump online to rvtrader.com, and there's this beautiful 40-foot fifth wheel, used fifth wheel. That's an hour from the camp. Long story short, my wife and I drive up there, and we said, this is the trailer for us. But the guy was asking $30,000, and that's about all that we had saved. So we bought the trailer. We had a trailer and a minivan. And unless you're from West Virginia, you can't pull a fifth wheel with a minivan. So now I'm broke and I have this trailer. I'm super excited, but I have no money for a truck. And I'm starting to feel like, oh man, what are we going to do now? And I'm preaching at a one Sunday church. It was in between two different camps. And a pastor said, hey, come preach for us in the middle week. And so I did. And so I preached Sunday school and Sunday morning. And I just mentioned in Sunday school, I said, hey, we're praying for big things too, or something along those lines. After the Sunday night service, the pastor calls me into his office. And I go in there and all the deacons are standing there. That's either a really good thing or a really bad thing. And he says to me, we have an incredible surplus at our church financially. And the Lord has so worked in our hearts. The deacons have come to me unanimously, and we feel it would be wrong for us to send you away without helping you with your truck. So we are going to be writing and mailing to your home church a $20,000 check. I was just blown away. Wow. Okay, so now we're back to $20,000. We've got some money. And then our assistant pastor from my home church texted me one Sunday, I think it was the next Sunday, and said, hey, someone dropped a $10,000 check anonymously in the mail, in the offering plate this morning for you. We're at $30,000. So I'm back to looking again, looking at trucks, and I'm looking, now we're post-COVID, used diesel dually, you know, the one ton, what I need, the size for pulling our trailer. That used truck is now $60,000, $70,000, $80,000. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, this is so big. This is so much money. And I'm at a meeting in Spartanburg, South Carolina, and I'm praying. The Lord continued to bring in small gifts. Our little amount is growing. And I'm at this meeting in South Carolina. I'm in a prayer time, and the pastor that I was with, I didn't even know he knew about our need. We had not said anything about the truck. We're praying in this prayer time, and now all of a sudden he just prays out, and Lord, provide a truck for the Reeds. And I thought, I didn't even know he knew about that. And so I went back to praying, and after the prayer meeting, he comes up to me and says, you should consider buying brand new. And I thought, you rich pastor, you. I grew up listening to Dave Ramsey on the radio. You do not buy a brand new vehicle until your net worth is over $1 million. Let somebody else get the rear kicking and the first time depreciation. You remember, if you've listened to Dave Ramsey, and I just completely dismissed him because I just thought, you are so out of touch with how the rest of us Christians live who don't have any money. You're probably this big church that has a big budget, and they probably provide your vehicle. These are all the thoughts that are going through my mind. So I completely dismissed him, and graciously, but dismissed him. So the next day, he comes in, and he pulls up. He's got his phone on him, and he shows me. He says, look, I built a truck last night on Ford's website, because that's what we were looking for. We wanted the Power Stroke. He said, I built a truck on Ford's website last night, and it was like $55,000. And I said, what? And now I went through his specs and I realized he put a gas engine instead of a diesel engine, but that piqued my interest. So that night after the meeting was over, I went back and I got on Ford's website and I built just a basic pickup truck, but had all the customized things that we would need for towing. And we're sitting at like $64,000. And that's cheaper than used. And I'm thinking, because I had been looking at a truck in Virginia for like $70,000. I'm looking at this is brand new. And I thought, this is unbelievable. And so, then I thought to myself, wait a minute. I have never bought a brand new vehicle in my life. I thought only rich people buy brand new vehicles. I was in my early 30s. If I come to a meeting and I've got a brand new vehicle, what are people going to think of me? I can't do that. That would not be spiritual. You know, because spiritual people drive junk, right? Isn't that how that works? So that was my mindset, right? So the Lord's having to deal with my own unbiblical mindset of even what the Scripture deals with finances. So I thought, I'm going to call some mentors. So I called different people, and to the man that I called, including my dad, who has never bought a brand new vehicle in his life, my dad says to me, you know, Caleb, this might be the most financially responsible thing you could do. So I'm just blown away, wrestling with this, and just trying to decide what we're supposed to do. And I come across Psalm 84, verse 11, where the Scripture says, the Lord has given grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. thought, Lord, is this possible that you could be that good? Well, long story short, we ended up finding a dealership that would work with us. For $1,000 down, you could order a truck. And they were some of the guys that were ordering trucks in that time, some of the farmers and things, they were waiting up to a year to get their trucks, which was why it was the market was so challenging. We were able to put $1,000 down. If the truck arrived and we didn't like the truck, didn't like the color, whatever, we would get our $1,000 back. So there was a, you couldn't lose. So we didn't have all the money, but by faith, we put $1,000 down, ordered the truck, and the truck was built, shipped, and delivered in 6 weeks. And the week it came in, arrived at the dealership, someone gave us anonymously $10,000. And that at that point, that put me over the edge where I had just enough cash that I was able to walk into that dealership with a $63,000 check and pay it off. And I had a brand new truck without any debt. And I had a pastor say to me not long after that, he maybe somewhat cynically, he says, you know, I've been in the ministry for 25 years and I've never owned a brand new vehicle, and you're a kid still wet behind your ears, and God gave you a brand new vehicle. How do you figure that? So, Pastor, all I know is that he's my dad, and I'm his child, and he delights to give good gifts. That's all I can say to reconcile that. That was a paradigm-shifting experience for me. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, oh, can I get a brand new truck? If you need one. See, so the Lord is not saying, hey, I want to just give you your fleshly desires, but if there is a need that you have, would you have the boldness to ask? Because the scripture reveals to us that God delights to give good gifts. And I think sometimes we view God as a curmudgeon, which is why we end up praying and expecting for things that look like they came from a secondhand shop, because wouldn't it bring more glory to God if I drove a piece of rusty junk? And maybe I'm just telling you how my mind was thinking. But when it comes to the Scripture reveals God to be a God who's all-powerful. The Scripture reveals God to be a God who likes to give good gifts to his children. Jesus says, your earthly fathers, they like to give good gifts. If an earthly father, if a child asks an earthly father for bread, is he going to give him a stone? Is he going to give him a serpent? No, earthly fathers who are good fathers don't do that. How much more your heavenly Father? He's a better dad than I am. And I delight to give good gifts to my children. I don't give them damaging gifts. I don't give them gifts that aren't good for them, but I love to give good gifts. So the scripture makes it clear. He's all powerful. He loves to give good gifts. The scripture also makes it clear that he knows our every need. So many passages we could read. Psalm 139 talks about the fact that the Lord knows every part of me. He knows my thoughts, my downsittings, my uprisings. He besets me around and before. Such knowledge, the psalmist said, is too wonderful for me. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, ye are of more value than the sparrows. Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye need of before you ask. The scripture is very clear God's all-powerful. The scripture is very clear that he loves to give good gifts. The scripture is very clear that he knows every need you have before you know you have a need. Next year, you have a need that's coming down the pike that you don't even know about, that I don't even know about, and God already knows about it. He knows about the needs of your grandchildren that aren't yet even born because you're not even married yet. He knows all of those needs. So then you and I might say, well, then if God is all-powerful and God loves to give good gifts, and if God knows my needs before I even ask, well, then this should be easy. I mean, if he knows all of that, then I should be able to just sit in my recliner on a Monday morning, and Amazon should just show up with a package, and I say, what's this? And then the Amazon delivery driver says, well, I don't know, I think you're going to need this today. And later on that day, a hydraulic hose busts on my tractor, and oh, well, there it is. Shouldn't it just be easy then? See, the scripture reveals that God is all-powerful. The scripture reveals that God likes to give good gifts. The scripture reveals that God knows your needs before you ask them, but the scripture also reveals that he wants you to ask. Which is why Jesus says, ask of me. Seek. Knock. And it shall be opened unto you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Is it possible, friends, that we have gotten so scared that we have fallen off of asking? God wants us to be His walking partner. It's how He made man in the garden. He made you to know Him. He made you to experience Him. He made you to glorify Him. He made you for a relationship, so He wants you to ask. Because there is nothing so deeply relational as asking. You ever had your neighbor kid come up and ask you for something? You thought to yourself, nope. Go ask your mom and dad for ice cream. But if your child comes and asks, it's a different story. Earlier this winter, or this last winter, I should say, I was working through a counseling situation with someone in our church, and I was hitting a brick wall, not knowing what to do with this situation. So I reached out to a cousin-in-law of mine, of a cousin. Her husband is on staff at a church, and he knew how to handle this situation better than I would. And so I reached out to him. His name is Isaiah. And I sent him a text message, and it just walked through all the things that I'm working through. How do I handle this and this? And so he sends me a voice memo back. He was driving, I think. And, hey, Caleb, good to hear from you, man. Thanks. I read your text there. He says, well, here are a couple things you got to remember. And he walks me through. Just, you know, remember, there's three parts to every situation. There's your part, there's their part, and there's God's part. You can't do God's part. You can't do their part. You're responsible for yours, but you got to ask the Lord and trust the Lord. So he's walking me through all this and some other elements. And then at the end of his voice memo, he's like, but thanks, man. Thanks for asking. He pauses. It feels good to be asked. And I thought, you know, that was a glimpse of candor that he let me into his own emotions. Because he and I talk, but I've never gone to him for spiritual counsel. And out of the blue, he gets a request for help. And he admits, you know, it feels good to be asked. And I just wonder, church, if your father feels the same way. Is it possible that your father and my father is up in heaven with all the wealth and the power of heaven, all the divine sovereign wisdom, knowing exactly what you need coming down the pike? And he says, why does my children not ask? Why do they do it in their own strength? Oh, church family, what we are so often guilty of is self-sufficiency. Lord, thanks for salvation. I got the rest. Lord, I know you probably don't know about diesel prices up there, Lord, because it's not, you don't have diesel up there, but Lord, it's real expensive, so I'll take care of this one. Lord, you take care of my eternal salvation. He says, thanks for asking me for salvation, but guess what? I'd like to touch and deal with every little area of your life, so would you just ask? I was preaching in a church in Pennsylvania on prayer, not this message, but a different message on prayer, and a man came up to me afterwards, and he asked this question. He said, do you think God is offended when we don't ask? Do you think He's ever bothered when we don't ask? See, we view asking as, well, let's be modest here, Lord. I was at a camp in Pennsylvania. The camp director, I got there. He gives me $50 worth of credit to their camp store, right? That's, you can buy a lot of M&Ms for $50. And my immediate reaction when he gave me this $50 credit was, oh, well, I mean, I won't spend this at all because that'd be a little bit presumptuous. How do you think the camp director would feel at the end of the week if I walked back up with him with my $50 gift certificate and I said, well, thanks, Pastor, Brother Fry, here you go. I'm going to give this back to you. I didn't use any of it because that would just be weird if I did because you gave it to me, but I don't want to use it. How do you think that would make him feel? I gave it to you because I wanted you to use it. Is it possible that God in heaven is disappointed when we don't ask? Well, I can think of many stories. But I think of one in the Old Testament, and we're done here. Think of one in the Old Testament where a young king, when he was young and without strength, he asked. And when he was old and experienced in the ways of the world and of mankind, he ran to Syria instead of to God. And so an old prophet comes to him, rebukes him strongly, and says to King Asa, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." You know what the prophet is saying? King Asa, God's looking for someone that he can be strong on their behalf. When you don't ask, you've done foolishly. So if Jesus was told to ask, and if Jesus tells you to ask, would you this week have the courage and the boldness to go before his throne and say, "Lord, I want to ask you for your good gifts, your kingdom come"? Would you ask? Let's go ahead and close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, I ask that you would use this simple text, that your Spirit would give direction and how we are to respond to it. You would give us discernment, Lord. But Lord, would you infuse in us the rest that you as our Father want us to ask. And so we trust you as we go forward now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we will gather back here in a few minutes for the morning service.